for the next several months, I'm going to be doing a doctrinal series or a topical series, particularly on how it is to commune with God. And tonight's topic in particular is communion with God the Father. There's a book called The Jerusalem Sinner Saved, and in it there's a pretend dialogue between the believer and the evil one. And it begins this way. Satan is loath to part with a great sinner. "What, my true," quoteth he, "my old servant, which you would forsake me now? Having so often sold yourself to me to work wickedness, will you forsake me now? You horrible wretch, do you not know that you have sinned beyond the reach of grace? Don't you think now that it is possible for you to have mercy? Are you not a murderer, a thief, a harlot, a witch, a sinner of the greatest size? And now you look for mercy? Do you think that Christ will foul his fingers with you? It is enough to make angels blush," says Satan, "to see one so vile knock at heaven's gate for mercy, and with you to be so abominably bold about it." Such are the words of John Bunyan as he describes what it is like to be spiritually assaulted by the devil as we contemplate further trusting our Lord. And the tempter drops these words on both the saved and the unsaved. Satan is delighted when he can get us to believe that there is no God. And then if he can't get us to be atheists, he wants us to believe in a God that is not described in the Bible. But if the evil one can't convince you that the Bible is untrue, then his next strategy is to convince you that God does not love you and that there's no possibility of there being an interchange or a communion between you and God. And in our culture, it is particularly difficult for many of us to recognize that God the Father loves us and that God the Father desires to have communion with us. And what I'd like to convince you of tonight is that God the Father loves you and that if you know him and rest in him and rejoice in that love, that you can have a ever deeper and more joyous communion with God the Father. And what I mean by that communion is an exchange of love with God. That God the Father will give you good gifts. You will recognize those good gifts and you will give back to him love. That's what I'm aiming for in tonight's sermon. Now, as we approach this topic of communion with God the Father, let's begin by clearing away a few things that might keep us from thinking that God the Father loves us. Now, the first issue is that our flesh and the devil, and even in a sense creation itself, cries out to us that God does not love us. And so Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Each and every one of us understands that God the Father is justly angry at our sin. And creation tells us this. Our hearts tell us that we are all witches. Not in that we have stolen children or openly consorted with demons, but that we have attempted to use religion like magic, or we have used our education or our lack of education as a fetish. And we have desired secret and torrid information for the purpose of empowering us against others. And by the way, the line between gossiping and a magic spell is very slim. It's as slim as the difference between a bribe and a charm. We are all, as John Bunyan mentioned in his dialogue, witches and warlocks, at least within our hearts. and perhaps some of us indeed. We mustn't duck away from the fact that we are great sinners and that we deserve nothing but hell for our least sins. We are all, as the devil described in John Bunyan's dialogue, harlots and pimps and Johns in our hearts and some deeds. We are all murderers and so forth. And the creation and God's word and our hearts tells us this truth. The thing that we deserve is hell for our sin. And yet we are not currently in hell. Hell is the rawest and most pure expression of the wrath of God. And so if we are sinners and we are not currently in hell, then we are in some sense experiencing the kindness of God. God the Father is being benevolent towards us right now in that we are not getting everything that we deserve for our sin. We can call this God's common benevolence or his common good pleasure, that God the Father is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, as Jesus says in Luke 6:35. God the Father is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Now, the Bible goes on to tell us that God the Father is the fountain, or he is the source of all of the good things that flow to mankind. And so James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Every good gift that you experience in this life comes to you from the Father of lights in heaven. Now, it is certainly true that every good gift that we gain from God the Father was earned for us by the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The advantages that flow from the love of the Father are granted to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yet the instigator of this outpouring of love is God the Father. So that again, any good gift that you have as a believer or as a non-believer has come to you from the Father. And John 3:16 has it so lovely in this regard. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Father sent the Son, and the Son died and rose again, so that God the Father might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." God the Father is made just in his benevolence to the wicked, in part because of the work that Christ did upon the cross. Now we have to make a technical distinction here as we speak of God the Father's love. While in God's common benevolence, all people everywhere receive some benefit from God the Father loving the world and the Son's death and resurrection, the everlasting and permanent blessing only comes from those who share in God's love of friendship. And so God has a benevolence to the whole world, and then God has a love of friendship. All people everywhere are loved by God the Father. The Son's work on the cross is sufficient to save all people, but not all people become the friend of God. There are some people who move from the wondrous edges of God's benevolence and journey towards the heart of God. And these are those who become the friends of God. Every person receives some benefit from the fact that God is love. But there are another group of people who move beyond God's common benevolence to all people, who move ever closer to him in friendship. And James 2:23 describes it this way. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Now, before Abraham believed in God, he experienced the benevolence of God, the kindness of God. And when Abraham believed, he was then called the friend of God. We all have a relationship with God the Father. He is our creator. He is the fountain of all good things that we experience in this life. But if we believe God, we can move to the astounding position of being the friend of God. And when that occurs, we can say that God the Father no longer has any wrath for us because we are his friend. You see, the blessings of this world in God's benevolence to all people are temporary. Now, they are good and wonderful things, and they are undeserved, but they are temporary. But the Bible goes on to say that if we'll repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be a transition where the blessings will become permanent because we are the friends of God. Now, we can become the friends of God because God sent the Son, and the Son earned a perfect righteousness as a man and atoned for our sins on the cross. And then the Spirit of God comes to us and gives us faith. You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gift of salvation is from God the Father. And once we have repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus Christ to save us, then God the Father draws us ever closer to himself. Our friendship with God the Father is to become richer and deeper and more intimate and more sublime as we journey towards heaven. Now, God's love for those of us who have believed does not change. It never waxes, it never wanes, it never recedes or crests. The ESV has attempted to capture this by translating a Hebrew word that can also mean mercy as steadfast love, unchanging love, love that does not cool as we sin. And Psalm 107 has, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The Lord's steadfast love to his friends endures forever. God's burning love is a sun. It never changes. Now, clouds may pass between us and the sun, but God's love always burns for his friends. Now, the love that boils and then cools, the fire that burns and then dims, is human love. God's love is the steady progress of light, but our love is as changeable as water. God's love is like the sun, but ours waxes and wanes like the moon. Now, at the same time, the Christian life is an ever-increasing experience of the love of God the Father. Or as 1 Corinthians 13:12 has it, "For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Now, God our Father fully knows us in Christ. God the Father fully knows us in that he is an all-knowing power, but we are just getting to know God. Someday, we will know him fully, right up to the limits of our capacity, and then all of eternity will be an increasing experience of God as our capacities to experience and enjoy God increase. Heaven is about growing in the delight of who God the Father is. Now, having become the friend of God, we are now increasing in our friendship from God the Father. Now, what is it that limits this fellowship or communion with God the Father? I've already mentioned that the devil can remind us of our sin and our unworthiness to be the children of God. And our flesh often resonates with this. And the best answer to Satan's accusation is that we agree with him. Have you ever thought about that? If the devil comes to you and says, "You're a witch," do you know what you say? "You're right." The devil comes to you and says that you're sexually immoral. Do you know what you say? "You're right." And then what you say is, "But my position before God the Father is not dependent upon what I have done, but rather what his Son has done." And you see, that agrees with the devil, but it destroys what was implicit in the argument. You tell him, "You're right. The merit that I have before the God the Father is not my righteousness, but his Son's. And so we can slip past the evil one and the flesh argument that we are great sinners. We are. And we agree. Now, there's something else that we must consider. And that is that some of us may have had abusive fathers. Our dads were so unloving and so harsh that the very name of father is a discomfort to us. The word father means the one who hurt us unjustly. The emotion that involuntarily leaps forward at the word father is the desire to protect ourselves from wrath and from criticism or lies or screams. Perhaps our earthly father was so emotionally distant that we just draw a blank at the word father. There's no positive word. I mean, the word is just neutral to us. Father is the person who is never there. Father is the person who always watched TV. Father is the person who I never saw. And it can be difficult to us emotionally then as we come to this idea of communing with God the Father, because the model of Father that we have experienced does not tell us anything good. Now, it may be a great comfort for us to remember that the Bible teaches us that we have two spiritual fathers, God the Father and the evil one. And so when the Pharisees hated the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he told them, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, what this means is that when our earthly fathers sinned against us in the normal and general way of humanity, they were acting like the devil. And when our fathers exceeded the norms of human sin and became abusive, they were acting more like the devil. Yet, in the same way, when our fathers were kind to us, or they disciplined us out of love, and they took care of us, they were acting like God the Father. And when they went beyond the norms of earthly love and were self-sacrificial, they were more like our Father in heaven. And what this means is that we can all feel free to despise the sinful behavior that finds its origin with the father of lies, the devil. Loathing that father and that model is acceptable to God, but we do need to cling to the idea of Father who gives us good gifts and who disciplines us for our good. And so if you're here tonight and part of the thing that inhibits you from communing with God the Father is the abuse that occurred to you from your earthly father, you have to understand that he was modeling for you the devil. He was not modeling for you our Father in heaven. Because our Father in heaven is the God of love. Now, another reason that we may not feel loved by God is that we haven't been loving God. Did you ever think of that? Part of the reason that we may not feel loved by God is because we haven't been loving God. God has given us a conscience, and it is this internal courtroom of our heart. If we have been sinning and not repenting, or if we've been feeding our habitual sins, our conscience may respond to this by sending fear into our hearts. Now, the purpose of this fear is not that we become cold towards God, but rather that we will truly repent of these sins that are besetting us and love God by obeying him. And so the way that we overcome a conscience in turmoil is to repent of our known sins and to take steps to stop habitual sins. If you've harmed anyone besides God, you may need to work to restore these relationships. And if your conscience is not settled by personal confession and repentance, you may need to speak to a mature Christian about it. And please understand, a disquieted conscience is not a sign of absolute disbelief. A dead conscience informs us of hating God, but a disturbed conscience is often evidence of not taking care of a known sin. I'm rarely frightened when someone comes to me and tells me they're afraid they're not a Christian. The person who frightens me is the person who has a dead conscience. Of course I'm not a Christian. The idea of God is stupid. And if you're here tonight and you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ and you're struggling to feel this communion with God the Father, one of the reasons may be because you haven't taken care of a sin in your life. And so you need to come to God the Father and take care of that sin. Now, we can also not experience the love of God because a cloud has passed between us and God's love for us. In the same way that when a storm cloud appears, the sun seems to disappear, or sometimes events enter into our life that make it appear that God has dimmed in his love towards us. And these things can happen. The book of Job and the psalmist speak of these things happening to them. They have no habits of sin that they keep returning to with half-hearted repentance. They are clinging to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They have confessed their sins to God and attempted to reconcile relationships. And yet both the events of everyday life and the testimony of their hearts inform them that God the Father does not love them or loves them less. Now, if that's where you are today, it's especially important to preach God's word to ourselves and to pray God's word at those times. We need to preach to ourselves from Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, there are days that we trust in our emotions more than we trust in the Word of God. And we need to come to God's Word and we need to preach it to ourselves. I love Jesus. And because I love Jesus, I know God the Father loves me. Now, it might not feel like it, but I know that it is true. And we need to pray with the psalmist in Psalm 90, verses 13 to 14. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. And so we come to God and we say, God, it hurts. I don't feel loved. Give me a token of your love today, God. I need your love today. Now, having considered what might keep us from communion with God the Father, we need to consider how to experience and love him. And the first thing is that what we must do is rest in him. Communion requires that we both give and accept. Communion requires an exchange of love. And resting in the Father is accepting the good gifts that he gives us as good gifts. You cannot rest in the Father if you do not accept Jesus Christ as the Son. We must accept Jesus Christ as given by the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so to rest in God the Father is to come to him through Jesus Christ. To rest in God the Father is to appreciate and worship him for his love for us. We come to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and we praise him for his audacious plan to save us through the Son. We marvel at his willingness to pour out the wrath of God on the innocent Lamb. We are astonished that he is both merciful and just, and we find his holiness delectable, and we rest in God the Father. We enjoy the gifts he gives us as a free gift. Have you ever been given a gift that you thought had a string attached to it? It's worrisome, isn't it? Why did he give this to me? What is he going to want from me? Resting in God the Father is coming and taking the gift without expecting a string attached to it. God the Father offers us friendship with him through the Son and by the Spirit, and we grasp in it. We rest in him by declaring ourselves the friend of God. Now, the world often finds this very, very arrogant. So, Shane, what does your resume look like? Friend of God, what do you got on it? That sounds kind of puffed up, doesn't it? Friend of God. But to rest in God's friendship is to take it for all of the worth that is in it. And it's amazing. If you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, you are the friend of God. And we've got to declare ourselves the friend of God. It's part of resting in it. The communion also requires more than a one-sided accepting bias of the good gifts of God. And that is that we must also give back to God love. Communion with God the Father is not only to be loved, but to turn and love him back. And we love God by praising him. We love him by contemplating his inexhaustible perfections. And we love the Father by obeying him. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Communion with God the Father is to accept his commandments and to joyously obey them. Now, the primary commandment given by God the Father is found in Mark 9:7. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is God the Father's primary commandment to the world. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so we are to listen to Jesus, and we are to love Jesus, and we are to worship and love the Son of God because he has made the only God known to us. Now we commune with God the Father by seeing his love in Jesus Christ, by accepting Christ's work on our behalf, and by recognizing that Jesus shows us grace and truth. Now, as we cast out further from Jesus' command to repent and believe the gospel, because this is to listen to Jesus, we read in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so God the Father is pleased not only when we accept his love from the Son, but when we also begin to share in this love by visiting and caring for orphans and widows in their affliction and by attempting to remain holy as we journey towards God. And I've mentioned this before, but you know, if you were a kid and one of your siblings came up to you and they handed you a nail and they said, Dad wants you to scratch his new car. Dad told me that you were supposed to draw your signature right there on the hood of his car. You would say, you know that's not true. Why? You know it's not true because you love your dad, you know what your dad loves, and you know what pleases your dad. And you know that destroying your dad's new car would not please him. And so you won't do it. Because you love your dad. And because you know that someone's lying to you about what your dad's desires are. What is it that God wants us to do? God the Father wants us to be holy. Why? Because he created us in his image. God the Father wants us to spread the gospel. Why? Because he wants the whole world to take his Son and to know about what his Son has done. God the Father wants us to love him. Now, God the Father and God the Son want us to love God the Father by accepting, by giving, but also by asking. And so Jesus said this in John 16:26 to 27. He's talking to his disciples about after he leaves. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Did you hear that? When we come to make our request known to God, we ask for it in the name of Jesus. But God, or Jesus, does not ask for it from us because the Father loves Jesus. No, rather our request is heard, for the Father himself loves you. God the Father loves us so much that he wants to be asked for more gifts. God the Father doesn't merely want a communion where we take his good gifts and we give him worship and obedience. God the Father wants us to ask for more. God does not want us to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Father wants you to come to him and tell him what you need or what you think you need, and he wants to hear from you in prayer because he loves you. God the Father wants you to pray because he loves you. What a wonderful reason to talk to someone. Because they love you. And they don't need anything from you. He wants to hear from you because he loves you. Communion with God the Father is resting in him. It is obeying him through his Son and by his Spirit and by speaking to him in prayer. Communion with him is an exchange. He gives us good gifts and we give him love and obedience and we speak to him in prayer. God the Father loves you. And if you are a non-believer here tonight, God the Father has shown you his benevolence. And God the Father has made a way of salvation so that your relationship with him can go from one of just common benevolence that he shares with everyone to true and lasting friendship. But to gain that, you have to repent of your sins and love the Son of God. And you have to rest in God the Father. Allow me to close with the words of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God the Father loves you. Love him back. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. And Lord, we are rightfully deserving of your wrath. But tonight you have reminded us of your love. And we pray that each and every one of us would approach you through your Son so that we might be called the friends of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.